Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. I've only done this maybe once or twice. Try not to do it, but I think it'll be good for us today. And we're going to look back through what we were teaching on Wednesday. We've been teaching through the book of James. And God's really helped me. Really helped me in Gail. I haven't said anything funny yet. God's really helped me in this with just this one verse. I believe God gives us His heart for us in James chapter 1, in verse 16. When we get saved, God calls us His children. And we are able to rightfully call Him our Father. And I believe the bond that we have between us and God is very similar to the bond that a father, a parent, would have with their children. A very similar bond. It's a bond that is natural, and it's a bond where the parent is over the child and cares for the child and wants what is best for the child. Now, it is true that parents want what's best for the children, but they don't always know what that is. Now, we live in an age where parents, I believe, for the most part, want what is best for their children, but do not know what it is, what that means. I've heard parents say this: I want my children to have more than I do. I want you to know, if that is your singular desire for your children, it's very important you understand this. You are way off. For some of us, we have too much. And our children need to actually have less things and more of God. You know, sometimes financial difficulties are exactly what God needs to do to bring us closer to Him. And I know that's true. And so we ought not say, you know, I want my children to grow up and to have a bigger house than me. I want them to have a bigger TV than me. I want them to be able to have more money in the bank than me. Really, honestly, we ought to want them to have more of God than we do. And by the way, can our children have more of God than we do? They can have more of God than we do. That should be our prayer. That should be our intense desire. Because that's exactly the desire God has for us. God does not want us, and nor should we as parents, want our children to stray away from the true and living God. We live in an age where it's so commonplace where teenagers who grow into young adults make some decision that leads them astray. It's almost like you expect it. You expect the older teenager to become a drunk and have to get through becoming a drunk and hopefully not be a drunk their whole life. Or for the young lady and young man to have a sexual relationship outside of marriage and have to deal with the consequences. You almost set yourself up and say, well, that's just going to happen. It just, everybody goes through it. And I want you to know, this does not have to be the case. I don't think any parent, when they look at their children, at least no Christian parent, they look down at their children and say, I just hope that my my child grows up to have a lot of different partners until they find the right one. None of us think that way. None of us. But so often that's the case. No parent says, you know, I really hope my child goes through a period of addiction for drugs. Just when they're in those late teens, early 20s. That's just so they can get through that. None of us think that way. We have the understanding that, you know what, I want my child to get through their teenage years and in the end have a great love for God, a greater love than I did when I was a teenager. We fear what can happen with our children because we don't want them to go through it. And I want you to know, it's and for we who are Christians, it's not, listen, it is not because they tarnish our name. That is an unchristian way of thinking. We don't think this way because we don't want our children to tarnish our name. That is not at all it. And I want you to know, it's not God's idea either. God's thought is not, you know, if they do bad, they're going to tarnish my name, and I really don't want that. That is not God's thought. God's thought is, I love them, and I don't want them to go to that place where they are devastated and have to get themselves out. The prodigal son, his father, was not thinking, my son has just made such a mess of my name. By the way, did you know that God's name is sure? And His name is not dependent upon us. We are dependent upon His name. We are dependent upon His name. Not the other way around. That's important to remember. There's great relief in that, because we know who we are and we are not what we should be. But there's nothing that we can do that's going to add to God's name. God's name is sure. We are dependent upon His name. We take His name. And by the way, when you get saved, you take the name of God. You're His. But when God's people are led astray, when God's people are seduced by the world, when God's people live as adulteresses and adulterers in this world, giving their affections to the things of this world rather than to the Lord. God's thought is not, oh, they've so tarnished my name. I'm just so glad they're so far away. I don't even want to look at them. I don't have anything to do with them. That's not the way we should think. You know, they talk about Christians as being hard, and I think in so many ways we have been in the past, where children fell. Mom and Dad said, well, then we're kicking you out of the house. We don't want anything to do with you. We don't ever want to talk to you again. You're not my child anymore. That's not the way God talks to us. He never says, you're not my child anymore. But I think with great emotion, He weeps when we fall. And He does not want us to go there. And I want you to know, every single one of us in our life, every single one of us are going to face decisions where if we make an error, if we err in that decision, we will be led down a path that will be very dark and will hurt us. And I believe God hates that. Not hates it in the sense that He hates us, but hates that we're there. If you notice there in James, James has been talking about temptation, and then I believe in verse 16 he comes out and says something because he so loves the people that he's speaking to. He so does not want to hear that they have not been walking with the Lord. He so does not want to get the message that such and such has completely fallen away. He says this, I don't believe, in a matter-of-fact way. He doesn't say, hey, do not err, my beloved brethren. He doesn't say it angrily, do not err, my beloved brethren. But he does say it with great emotion. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. You're going to be faced with a temptation that may lead you away from me for a very long time. Do not err. Do not let the devil seduce you. We say, well, it has to happen. Everybody has to go through it. No, no, we don't. Not one person in here has to go through such an error. And by the way, that word error does not mean a small matter, a small mistake. The word error is a word that we use for error. But it's not an error in running a red light or not stopping completely at a stop sign or not reconciling your checkbook or it has nothing. It's not the idea that when you were painting you got a little white on the trim. That's not what he means. When he uses the word err, he says he's talking about decisions that lead us away from God and to destruction. Because he says in just the previous verse, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. And he did not want that for them. God does not want that for us. And when he says these things, he's giving us the heart of God. Do not err, my beloved brethren. We can make errors with our body. We can err with our body. Fornication is something that has taken our culture by storm to where it is absolutely 100% accepted, but it steals people from God. Drunkenness is something that steals people from God. Our addictions steal us from God. Our covetousness steals us from God. I've known young people who say, well, I've got to work Sundays because I've got to pay off my car. I've got to work. I got to. Because I've got to pay my bills. And I promise you, if that is where you are when you're 20, that is where you will be when you're 50. Unless you get right with the Lord. And say, you know what? I'm going to make the things that God wants me to do of great priority. Because there is no greater thing in all the world than what God wants me to do. He's saying, do not err. Don't err, my beloved brethren. Because I care. It's not because if you err, there's going to be one less body in the pew. It's not going to be because if you err, the church is going to be less of a workforce. It's because if you err, you're going to be led to a place of darkness. And I'm going to hurt for you. And you're going to hurt, and I'm going to hurt because you're hurting. It is the words of a father to a son, a mother to a daughter. Please, don't err. And if the idea that God can be hurt by our decisions leads us to say no to a decision that would lead us to that place, then so be it. God does not want us to be in a place where the decisions of our life have led us away from Him. I think of my own children and the decisions they will have to face. Right now they're young, and I make many of the decisions, and my wife makes many of the decisions for them. Riley's beginning to make some decisions. Be given enough time, and if the Lord does not return, by the way, I pray the Lord returns before my son has to make decisions that may impact his life forever. I think that's the way Christian moms and dads have been forever. We don't know when the Lord's going to return. I think the likelihood of His return is greater now than it was before, but that's obvious. But I think my 8-year-old could most certainly be 20 before Jesus comes. And I don't want him to have fallen into a pit. And by the way, do I see the pits more than he sees them? Will I see them more than a 16-year-old Riley will? Sorry, Riley, I know you're here now. I love you, kiddo. I'll see them. Do you think James saw them more than the people he was talking to? Yeah. Do you think God sees them more than we do? He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. My beloved, my dearly beloved. What is going to keep us from erring? What is going to keep us from being led astray? What is going to keep us from being deceived to go to a place that we shouldn't go? What's going to keep us from being led to destruction? What's going to keep us from being seduced? I think the words of Barnabas are the exact words we need to hear today. Cleave unto the Lord. If we are cleaving unto the Lord, we cannot go to a place that we would not, that He would not have us go to. Because who are we clinging to? The Lord. If we are not cleaving unto the Lord, we're in a very dangerous place because we are in a place where we could go away. We could stray away. It is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is the most important thing that we can do. Without us, I want you to know, any one of us. By the way, can a pastor be led to a dark place? Can a pastor be led and seduced away from the Lord? There are pastors in jail this very day. Pastors! Because they've been led astray. By the way, don't let your faith be something that's clung to another person. I never want to fall. I never want to be in jail. I never want to have adultery or commit adultery against my wife. I never want to kill somebody. I never want to blow up in anger and beat somebody up. I never want to do anything like that. All right? I don't want to get addicted to pornography or look one instance for 1 second upon pornography. I don't want to do any of that stuff. I don't want to lust in my heart towards a woman that's not my wife. I don't want to do any of these things. I don't want to sin. Now, I do sin. But I certainly do not want to be seduced away. I do not want to err. As far as I know, I have not. I do not believe I have. In fact, I can say with confidence I haven't. And I praise the Lord for it because He's the only one that could keep me from it. But I know this. If David could err, I could. I know that if Noah could err, I could. I know if there's those in the Scripture who followed Paul with all their heart, and in the next book you find that demons have forsaken me, having loved this precious, this world, then I know I could. And so I'm telling you now, don't base your faith upon me. If my faith is of no help. Do not decide to do what you do because of what someone else does. That's what I'm saying. I've known wives who said, you know what, if my husband's not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. And the other way around. I've known friends who said, well, if my friend's not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. If the pastor down the street's not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. In other words, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do unless someone else does. How about this? You do what God tells you to do because He's doing it. That's the thing. And maybe that'll be the very thing that prompts the other person to do it too. Don't do it the opposite way. Well, if he does that, then I'll do it too. It always works in a more serious way. I try not to talk about movies. One of the reasons why is because if I say I watch that movie, then you might say, well, it's okay for me to watch this movie. And maybe that movie is exactly what you shouldn't be doing. But don't let what you do be based upon what someone else does. especially when that person is not an example of Christ. Follow the Lord. Cleave unto the Lord. Let the Lord tell you what to do. Let Him be the one that leads you and guides you. And be a disciple of His. We need to know and cleave unto the Lord. We need to let Him be the one who leads us and guides us. In Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I will say with Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. Where I don't follow Christ, certainly don't follow me. Notice what the Scripture says. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. Speaking about the Israelites who wandered in the desert. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. What will keep us from erring? What will keep the generation of millennials from erring? I'm not talking about millennials in general. I'm talking about millennial Christians. What is going to keep them from erring? From going to the places of darkness and devastation, of being led astray, of being seduced away from the Lord. When the Scripture says, and they have not known my ways, I want you to know, He's not talking about having, I'm one of these days we're going to put this jungle gym up. Alright? Sears gave it to us about a year ago, and I keep saying we're going to get it done. I haven't got it done yet. Alright? But I do have the directions. Alright? And so I know the way to put it together. Well, we'll see if I know the way to put it together. But it's not like God is saying, I'm giving you directions. It's not just that. God's Word is direction, but it's also Him. When He says they have not known my ways, what they're saying is they didn't know me. They didn't know me. They didn't walk close to me. They didn't draw near to me. What does the generation of millennial Christians need to do? They need to draw near to the Lord. Because that is singly the thing that will keep them from erring, especially in the day in which we live. But I want you to see this. Can an entire generation, in general, of Christian people, be led astray? Well, these were. It does not have to happen, millennials. It does not have to happen, Generation Y. I guess that's what I am. Or maybe I'm Generation X. I was born in I was 79, so I'm X. It was those 80s children, they're Generation Y. That's why I don't know how to use Instagram. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. I want to ask you, young people, teenagers, does God have to be grieved with you? Is that just your lot in life? That you will be a grief to God? Well, certainly not. It does not have to be so. You can draw near to Him. So it is with you 30-somethings. And you 40-somethings. God does not have to be grieved with your generation. God does not have to be grieved with the greatest generation, as they say, that World War II generation. If we're cleaving unto Him, we'll know Him. And we will not err. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. May God help us to get a hold of these principles, these truths that are so necessary for our walk with Him. In Mark chapter 12, in verse 27, 24, the Scripture says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Do you not therefore err? Because you do not know the Scriptures, neither the power of God." That was very stark, very, very... Jesus was saying something to these people who thought they were religious. But He said, I want you to know you have been... That word err, same word. You have been deceived. You are not close to God at all. That's what he's saying. He was being very stark with them. He's saying, you don't know God. You don't know the Scriptures. But we read the Scriptures every day. How can you say we don't know the Scriptures? By the way, that's who he's talking to, people who read the Scriptures every day. I want you to know, you can read the Scriptures every day, but you can be as far away from God as anyone else. He says, because you neither know the power of God. Now, we need to read the Scriptures. We need to read the Scriptures. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know God. That's why we read the Scriptures. You see, we can be Pharisees and read the Scriptures so we know more about what the Bible says than other people. There's a lot of people like that. A lot of people like that. I know the Bible more than you, therefore you ought to listen to me. We ought not listen to a person because they know more Bible. They may know a lot more Bible verses. We ought to listen to people because they know God. And the Scripture says, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. There's a lot of people who know a lot of Bible. You can watch them on TV. They'll say a lot of Bible. But they are not close to God. They do not know the Lord. They do not know His power. He says, you err because you do not know the Scriptures. The same word, the same Greek word, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. He says, you will be led astray. You will be seduced into the world. Because if you don't understand this, evil communications, now that's not just the way we talk, but it's in every way we communicate. Every way that we present ourselves, if we are going to be amongst those who present themselves in an evil way, what is evil? What is evil? Contrary to the Lord, right? Anything that is not of God. I will say, I've said it many times, I believe our best friends ought to be the people in the church. That's the people we're closest to. Young people, you want to keep from being led astray? Let your friends be people in the church who love you and who love the Lord. Let your best friends be that. Should you have friends that aren't saved? Well, yeah. Why? So they can get saved. Amen? But not so that you can be like them. And not so that they can be like you. But so that they can know Christ. So that they can know Christ. In Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. If you sow ungodly things, guess what you're going to reap? Ungodliness. This is what God is saying. But then turn to Colossians chapter 2. One of the things I found myself praying for more and more is children, teenagers, and those in their 20s. I shouldn't be praying for people who are in their 30s. I'm in my 30s. I mean, too long to be in my 40s. Aye, aye, aye. But I've noticed something. For whatever reason, people who are in their 30s, and it's becoming, the age is getting older and older, have a stability to life to where it seems like they're not going to err so drastically. But I've seen young people err so drastically. More young people will stop going to church than those in their 30s this year. They're going to err. I find myself praying for teenagers and 20-somethings. You know, I was looking the other day, there's not one 20-year-old between 20 and 29, except my, I think my wife's 29. But nobody between 20 and 25 that comes to prayer meeting. Why is that? I don't think. I may be wrong. Why is that? Should it be that way? Notice what the Scripture says. Colossians chapter 2, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you." See, that was the same spirit that James had. "And for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches and full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ." He's saying, my great conflict, the thing that's a consternation in my mind, more than anything else in the world, is that I want to see God's people love God. That's what I want more than anything. "Oh, brethren, my beloved brethren, do not err. I'm in great conflict." Verse 3, "In whom are hid all the treasures of the wisdom and of wisdom and knowledge." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy. "In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Again, here we have this erring. "Lest anyone should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and your and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." By the way, he is speaking to people who are steadfast in their faith in Christ. Did he believe that it was impossible for someone who is steadfast in their faith in Christ to a year later not be steadfast in anything that has to do with God? Or did he know that can happen? Do you think Paul ever saw it happen? Yeah. That's why he was in great conflict. But he said, "I want you to know, lest anyone beguile you, I'm rejoicing in that." Verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him." You've received the gospel. You've received Him as a gift. By the way, Jesus Christ gave Himself as a gift. But Jesus Christ is not the gift you get when you're 5 years old. When I was 3 years old, I got an apple that would tumble along the floor and ring. When I was 4, I didn't play with the apple anymore. When I was 14, I got a Nintendo. I don't play with the Nintendo anymore. He is not the gift that you get at Christmas and you light for a few days and put away. Jesus Christ is not an iPhone that for 6 months you say, "This is the greatest thing that I could ever have," until plus plus comes out. And you say, "Well, it's not so good anymore." Jesus Christ, He says, as you've received Him. He's speaking about a gift. So walk in Him. Because when you receive the gift, you receive the greatest thing. And He is as great as the day you got saved. Young people, do you believe that? We live in a generation, we live in a day of constant consumption and throwing away. Use it and throw it away. Use it and throw it away. Use it and throw it away. Is that Jesus to you? He's calling you back. He wants to stir you up. He wants to stir me up. He wants me to realize, as He does you, that there's none greater than Him. Verse 7, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." By the way, as you grow in the Lord, as you live your life in the Lord, guess what should happen? An abundance of thanksgiving. The day before Thanksgiving, we're going to meet together for giving thanks. There will be people who don't come because they say, "I don't have anything to be thankful for. I don't have anything to thank God for. I can't think of anything. Pastor's going to call me. I can't think of anything to thank God for? May God help us. How bad is that? How bad is that? Because we ought to be abounding therein with thanksgiving. And it's not His fault if we're not abounding in thanksgiving. It is ours. Because we are not walking with Him, in Him, as we've received Him. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. You see, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lord. Don't be deceived by everything else. When He said, and not after Christ, He was lumping everything else. And then there's Christ. He's lumping everything else and then Christ. He says, do not be spoiled by everything else, the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. By the way, Jesus Christ is God. How much is He God? 100% God. All the fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God. Verse 10. And ye are complete in Him. That's what we have to know. My completeness is not what somebody else is doing. I'm not complete because that person is doing right. I'm complete because Jesus has done right. I'm not complete by adding more and more stuff to my life. I am complete because Jesus is complete. That's what He's saying. And ye are complete in Him. You are whole in Him. If you have Jesus, what more needs to be added? What else needs to be added? If you have Jesus, what more needs to be added? You say, but Pastor, I need all kinds of things. I mean, I need food, right? If without food, I can't live. Here's the thing. Every food you get comes from Him. He's not going to leave you without food. He made you. He's not going to leave you without food. He's not going to leave you without water. He's not going to leave you without things that you need. By the way, He's not going to leave you without things you want. He made it very clear. If He's the desire of our heart, if He's what we want, if He is what we long for and what we're complete in Him, He said, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Don't worry about that. You see, the more you know Me, the more your desires are going to be My desires. I want to give you everything I desire. By the way, He does. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Him. Dearly beloved, you are full. You are complete in Him. You are His. He has made you complete. When you got saved, everything that was needed, everything to make you exactly what you should be was given. And that will all be made very clear when we go to heaven. But it doesn't have to be unclear now. We can know that we're complete in Him. I'll close with these words. I read them earlier already. I don't know where you are. You may say, well, I am very far from the Lord. Listen to these words. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should have not compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of My hands. Thy walls are continually before Me. We are graven on His hands. We are graven on His hands. Every part of us is graven on His hands. And they were nailed. Every part of us was nailed with Him on the cross. All our sins, our shortcomings, our failures, our follies, our personality, graven on His hands. He will not forget you. Don't forget Him. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This is for you and God. This is between you and God. But in the quietness of the moment, I hope God's speaking to you. You say you talked a lot about the millennial generation. I'm not a millennial, so it's not for me. No, it's for us. We can err. There may be something that you're dealing with right now, and you know to continue on would be error. Come to the Lord with it. Confess it as sin. And ask Him for help to get out. He can get you out. You may say, I'm as far away from erring as I could be. Give God thanks for that, because it's Him that's done it. But also come to Him with fear and trembling, knowing that we're only a decision away from somewhere we shouldn't be. And ask the Lord to help you to never err, because we don't need to. It's not our lot in life as Christians to err. We're complete in Him. Spend a moment with the Lord. If you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, can you pray for me? I'm a little scared after that message of where my life may end up. I want you to know I cannot absolve you of your sin. No man can. There's one advocate between God the Father, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Between man and God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But I will pray for you. Say, Pastor, just would you pray for me? I'm a little scared of where my life may go if I keep going the way I am. I don't want to err. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you? I don't want to embarrass you, but just would you look me in the eye and say, I'll pray for you, I promise. Amen. Anybody else? Pastor, just pray for me. Father, do watch over us and help us to know our fragile state. And we're fragile without you, but with you, we are strong. And so please, watch over these things. I pray if there's any very near error, very near being led astray, may you show them very clearly, like a sign, huge in the middle of the road. Danger. Would you do that for them? And if I am, would you do it for me? Danger. Do not err. Please. I pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.